Take your Bibles with me this evening, if you will, and open them to the New Testament near the end, to the Gospel of First, or not the Gospel, no, that'd be that beginning, book of 1 John. Now, he did write a Gospel too, but that's not where we're going. 1 John, chapter number 1, that's near the book of Revelation, near the end of the Bible. 1 John, chapter number 1. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. Thank you for being here tonight. There's some friends here that made a special effort to be here. I appreciate you being here as well, especially. 1 John chapter number 1. Basically going to preach two messages tonight, so hang on to your hat. All right, here we go. The first message is very clear, I hope, and very succinct. We're going to get right down to the point of where the Lord has us, and then we'll move on to the second one. So I'm not going to have any fancy outline for you, but I believe that the Lord's going to hopefully speak to us through His Word tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to You this evening thanking You for the opportunity to open Your Word, to hear from You, and I pray that we will indeed hear from You. Father, I am weak. I will always be weak, but You are always strong, and I put my dependence on Your strength now. I ask for the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. I do pray that You would bind the evil one, that he would not be allowed to steal the seed of the Word of God. Lord, would You allow the seed of the Word of God to go forth in power? You say, Your Word will not return void if it goes out of Your mouth. May it go out of Your mouth tonight. And Lord, we pray that that seed would find good soil, and we ask that You'd bring forth fruit this evening. We pray that You'd do it because You said that You desire these things in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. That which was from the beginning, verse number 1. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So, do you have that tonight? You know, the world's looking for that thing called fullness of joy. Everybody's pursuing it. Everybody's looking for it. And we live right now in a day and a time where there are a whole lot of folks that aren't very happy. Suicide. Murder last week in Athens. People abusing other people. Children being abused. People losing their fortunes, jumping out of buildings. You know, it's a sad state that we live in, isn't it? So let me ask you, when people see you at work, at school, in the neighborhood, at Walmart, do they see somebody that has fullness of joy? See, folks, this book, and especially that little section that we just read, that's why it was written. At least that's what he says. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So do you have fullness of joy tonight? You know, fullness of joy doesn't come from a feeling. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't feel so hot right now as it is. I've been sick for 2 days. You know, if joy was dependent on the way I feel, I guess I wouldn't be joyful very much at all. How about you? What is it that gives us fullness of joy? He begins in verse 1 by giving you the fact that he has carefully checked something out. Now, here's John, an old man by now, writing this epistle. He's the only living apostle at this time. The only one left, the last of the Mohicans. You know, I wonder if, because all of his books were written as he was an old man, if he thought that he was going to be able to die and not write anything that would last. And lo and behold, he ends up writing a great bit of Scripture. And one thing that he wrote down that he wanted to be careful that we knew was how that we could find something called fullness of joy. And it begins by noting this. There was someone that from the very beginning, he heard himself. The fact is, he saw this person with his own eyes. And then he goes on to say, which we have looked upon. And you might say, well, he just said that he saw him. Why did he say he looked upon him? The verb there is the idea of, I didn't just see him, I carefully scrutinized him like I'm looking at Chris right now. See, folks, this isn't someone that he just carefully happened to be around every now and then. This is someone that he carefully understood perfectly. And then he goes on to say, in fact, our hands have handled him, and he is called the Word of Life. You see that at the end of verse 1? Now look at verse 2. For the life was manifested. Now skip on down to the remainder of verse 2. We will show unto you that eternal life. Apparently, whatever it is that gives fullness of joy has something to do with this word life. Now let me tell you a little bit about life. There are three words that are used in the New Testament for the word life. Three Greek words that are used for it. The first one is one that some of you may have become acquainted with in school, in high school. It was my least favorite of all the sciences. It was called biology. I hated biology. You know, every spring, you knew when they were cutting up the worms and the frogs because the entire first hall of South Gwinnett High School smelled like formaldehyde. It was awful. We'd go to lunch that way. We had to go through that first hall to get to the cafeteria. And sure enough, you'd smell it. You know, oh, actually, they even had pigs. Didn't get swine flu, but they had pigs that we'd cut up. And that was just such a great, wonderful thing. Now, some people, I guess, really enjoyed doing that stuff, but it just wasn't for me. That dissecting and all this other stuff and pulling them out of the jar. And biology. Why do we call it biology? Do you know that's a Greek word? Bios. That's our first word used in the New Testament. It refers to physical life, which is where we get the study of physical life. Bios, logi, the study of physical life. But that's not the life that's being described here. You see, a tree has life. But it doesn't have this life that's being described in 1 John chapter 1. And that's not the word used. It's not bios. There's a second word that's used for life in the New Testament. We have another ology that is named after this Greek word. In fact, Pastor's been referring to it many times. He's been talking about schizophrenia. Schizophrenia, it falls under the category of psychology. Psuche is the Greek word for your soul. It's the study of the soul. And there is a life that an animal has that a flower will never have. You've got to agree, they are different lives going on there. Now, they're both alive, right? I mean, a Venus flytrap is alive, but it's no dog. The fact is, a Venus flytrap cannot experience emotion, but a dog sure can. You ever seen a dog experience emotion? You ever seen it whine? You ever seen it angry? Well, I don't like that part. You see, you got to understand, and you say, where are you going with this? I'm going somewhere. Stick with me. There are different kinds of life that God created when He created everything we see. He created the plants. He created the animals, the fish, and He created all these creatures. And then He created the third kind of life. And God took the dust of the ground and He formed out of it a man. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of... See, there's a third kind of life, and that's the one that's being described here. And it's the very word we have here. In fact, I remember at a church we used to attend, there was a little girl that would run around, and she was full of life. And the reason I loved it so much is because that was her name. Her name was Zoe. And that's the Greek word here. Zoe. It's not bios. It's not psuche. It's a third level. And did you know that you were created to have that kind of life? But unfortunately, you and I are born without it. What are you talking about? Usually that life has the word eternal attached to it in the New Testament. Everlasting in John 3:16. And here it's called not, verse 2, just plain life was manifested. What's it called? The life. Now folks, You were born with a body, bios, a soul, psuche, and a what? Spirit. And it's that third part of you that unfortunately, when you were born into this world, was born, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in sins and trespasses. What does that mean? That means that you were born with a spirit that was dead. What does that exactly mean? I was trying to think, how can I help folks to understand something that I even have a hard time understanding myself? Well, let's try it. You see, Romans 6 that we've been going through sort of describes this. The Bible says that when we were dead to God, we were alive to sin. Now, let me explain something. When somebody dies here on earth, physically, and they enter eternity, do they cease to exist? I mean, is that it? Now, some folks do believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that to be absent from the body is to be gone, annihilated, no longer in existence. What it means is you just transferred where you lived. You don't live on earth anymore. You don't exist here anymore. You are dead to us, but you are very much alive to somebody else right then. You're either living in heaven with God. To be absent from the body for a believer is to be immediately present with the Lord, or you are like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and immediately he lifts up his eyes being in hell in torments. Folks, he was alive the moment he died. He just happened to be alive in a different realm. Got it? Good. Now watch this. You were born dead in your spirit to who? To God. But guess who you were alive to? You were very much alive to Satan. Very much alive to him. Fact is, the Bible called him your father, the devil. Fact is, the Bible says that you were very much alive to your sinful nature. Fact is, your sinful nature and you were married. We've been studying that. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying that to you right now. If you don't know that if you died right now, physically, that 100% for sure, your sins would be forgiven and you would have eternal life with God in heaven forever, you need to listen very carefully. God wants to give you something. It's called life, and you don't have it right now. That life is a person, and His name is Jesus. Now, would you be willing to let Him move in and resurrect your dead spirit from the grave? Because He'd be willing to do it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Folks, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. Here it comes again. And the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Get a hold of this. The reason Jesus had to die is so He could be resurrected again. Why? So He could raise you from the dead. You see, folks, He is the resurrection. He is the life. And apart from you entering into a union with Jesus Christ, your spirit has no hope. You were born dead to God. Do you want to stay that way? You are. The fact is, let me go a little further. Folks, why do people live like animals? Let me go a little further. Why do they live worse than animals? Now, come on. Do you know people that live worse than your dog? Do you know people that would do things your dog would never do? Come on. If you actually go down that trail and you look at the way that some people live, I just got a question for you. Would a dog get hooked on drugs? Well, you say, I guess if you injected him. No. I said, would he voluntarily go and do it of his own free will? Would a dog become an alcoholic? I mean, what would a dog think about being an alcoholic? So dogs don't think about... Well, I'm just asking you, why do people live worse than dogs? Why do people allow themselves to consume themselves with sin and die by age 40? Would a dog smoke cigarettes? I mean, I know the camels do, at least they do on the billboard, but would a dog? A little light humor there. Folks, here... Why? Let's just go down this logical road for a minute. Why do people live like or worse than animals? Simple. They're dead to God. Their spirit's not alive, and they're stuck on the level of their soul. They're stuck on the animal level. Remember, three kinds of life. What are they? physical life, bios, psuche, and that's where they're stuck if their spirit's not alive. It's only when your spirit becomes alive that you can get a hold of something called that eternal life. Eternal life is not describing the length of it, it's describing the quality of it. It's telling you what kind of life it is. It's the life of Jesus, and it'll move inside of you if you'll let Him. Amen. Now, do you want that life? Let me help you out. That life's full of joy. Apart from that life, there is no joy. And you can have some pleasure for a little while, but that's not joy. Hey, drugs give you pleasure, but that ain't joy. Hey, alcohol's pleasureful. Sin's pleasureful for a season, but if you call that joy, you're dreaming. Never forget reading a quote from Britney Spears, which I don't do very often, but I did read one from Britney Spears just in passing somewhere, and she said that her New Year's resolution was to be a happier person next year. You know, folks, that's not a happy lady. Do you think that the people you see on TV are happy? It's make-believe. It's not real. But Jesus is. Now, I don't know what you think about Christians. I don't know what you think about Christianity. But I want to tell you this. God wants to have fellowship with you. And He can't do it until you come to His Son. You see, that's what verse 3 says. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Did you know that word fellowship means, it's a word koinonia. It's used for communion. And it describes more than just having something in common, but having a common union with a person. And let me just quickly fast forward to what that means. This word fellowship here is the idea of having a union, a fellowship. How can I describe this? An experience with somebody on the spirit level. It's only ever used of the fellowship that believers and believers can have or believers in God. It's never used any other way. Now, have you ever had that kind of fellowship with somebody? What am I talking about? Is there a person on earth you can let down all your walls and not be afraid of them? Do you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody here have any idea what I'm saying? I'm talking about somebody you totally trust. That is this word. Did you know that all believers are supposed to have that kind of relationship with each other? And if it ever happened, we'd have worldwide revival. But we don't have that. What we have, unfortunately, is everything but that. What we have is people that are looking over their shoulders, wondering what their agenda is, wondering... Folks, let me tell you what. When Jesus becomes your life, you can have fellowship with other believers and have no fear. I've had that on a few occasions. I wish I had it all the time. Because when you have it, there's nothing like it. It is taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you have fellowship like that with other people, other believers, then truly your fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Do you know what it is to actually experience God? I mean, did you know that He actually made you and created you to love Him because He loves you? Now, I've just got one very simple question. John 17:3, don't turn that, says this, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Did you know that becoming a Christian is just simply entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ? You admit and acknowledge that you are what I described. That part of you, your spirit, is dead to God right now. You're dead in sins and trespasses. And you know, the fact is that you are a sinner. That separates you from God. But God has a plan to deal with that. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He raised Him from the dead 3 days later. And if you will put your trust, your dependence on the fact that Jesus died for you and trust in Him alone, God says He will save you from your sin and you will become His child. Now, do you have the life of God living inside of you right now? Because if you do, you know it. And you cannot deny it. Is Jesus inside of you right now in your heart? He wants to be. He invites you to ask Him to move in and to become your life for you. Only then can you experience real joy. And now we're going to do something really weird. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? Most folks don't give an invitation in the middle of the sermon, but we've dealt very clearly with the fact that Jesus is the life, and there's no other way to the Father but through Him. And there are those here tonight, and I appreciate you being here. Thank you for listening patiently. But some of us here need to acknowledge the fact that we are dead to God, and we need Jesus to move in and give us life. Is that your case tonight? No one's looking around but me. I'd like to ask you, if that's your case, and you say, Stephen, I don't know that if I died right now, 100% for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like that life you were talking about. I need that fullness of joy in my heart. Would you pray for me right now that I would receive that? If there's anyone like that, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you right now. Would you raise your hand and put it back down? Anybody like that, all right? Anybody else? That's me. Okay? Anyone else? That's me. Stephen, I need this joy you're talking about. I need Jesus to be my life, and I want Him to be that. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Now, Father, there are those who have raised their hand. And I pray, oh Lord, that You would bring them to the point of moving, and that You would draw them by Your Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll look this way, now we're going to continue. You still have some time to think. There are others who need to move tonight. But let's move on dealing with Christians, shall we? Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. God is light. Long before He ever said God is love in this book, He said God is light. What does that mean? And in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Walking in the light. It is one of the greatest messages that God ever began to reveal to me as God entered me into personal revival in 2004. It was the spring of 2005 when I heard John Van Gelderen preach a message on this section. It began to form in my mind that this is how to remain in revival. Folks, John puts it this way, and he's very much right. You enter into a revival, personal revival, by two steps, if you will, surrender and then faith. But you remain in revival through these steps, confession and faith. And if you'll allow this to sink in, I hope and pray it'll alter you like it continues to alter me to this day. What you have in this passage dealing with how to walk in the light, which is really the foundation of walking in the Spirit. What you have described here are three lies, if I can put them that way, and two truths. Let's deal with the lies first, shall we? I always like getting the lies out of the way. What's the first lie about walking in the light? In fact, we just might call these three lies walking in darkness. Well, the first lie is verse 6. If we say that we have, there's our word again, fellowship. If I say that I am close to God, man, I'm tight with God. Oh, yes, Stephen, I'm walking with the Lord today. Boy, I tell you, I'm closer to God now than I've ever been. All right, if we say that, and yet we're walking in darkness, we are lying and are not doing or do not the truth. Now, what? Let's try to get this light-darkness thing going on here. What does light do? What is its basic function? Well, unfortunately, too many times, what we think of when we think of light and darkness, and it is sometimes used this way in the Bible, is sin and holiness. But really, the basic function of light is to remove darkness and reveal things to be what they really are. All light does in a room is show you the way the room really is, right? It just gives you the truth about the way the room appears. And what does darkness do? Well, it does the opposite of that. It hides everything. So get a hold of this. Ready? If you'll get this, it'll help you with the passage. Light reveals, darkness hides. So now with that basic idea, here's what we've got. If we say we are really fellowshipping with God, And yet we're walking in this hiding. We're lying and do not the truth. Now, I am going to have you turn here. Will you keep your finger here? Go back to John chapter 3. Let me show you what John says earlier about this light darkness thing. Why do people go to this place of hiding? Well, it's very simple. John chapter 3, right after verse 16, where we know God says He loves the world. John chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, let's just start with verse 19. John 3, 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What are you talking about? I wrote in my Bible under doeth truth, honest with God. Are you honest with God? Do you know that all it means to walk in darkness is to walk in dishonesty with God? To fake the Christian life? To put on a show? To wear a mask when you walk in and sit down here or around Christian people that know you're a Christian? To be a hypocrite at home? That is simply what it means to walk in darkness. In fact, I got the perfect illustration for it. Your parents did it. Well, no kidding, they did. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I'll show you your parents. The very first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned was 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It's really simple. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Hid. Did you catch that? They were hiding. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And to this day, Christians still do the same thing. You know, it's kind of silly, I mean, really, to think that you can hide from God, but we do it. We do it all the time. What are you hiding from God? The way you know you're hiding it from God is because you're hiding it from us. So, let's get more personal. What are you hiding from us? What are you hiding from us? What's in your closet? Closets are dark places. It's places you don't let anybody just go. I mean, when's the last time you invited somebody to view your closet in your house? Would you invite us to view the closet in your heart? Now, folks, look. The fact is that we all, as we're about to deal with that, that's the next slide, we all sin. This is not about being perfect. You know what it's about? You know what it is to enjoy communion? You know how we got to that place where I was at Reformers Unanimous, that addictions program at our church, and we had that thing called Koinonia. Do you know why we had it? Because in that place, everybody was honest with each other. We didn't hide anything. And that's the last thing most people are at church. We become practiced at it. It's called playing church. We know how to hide the wrong things. And it's really interesting when a newborn Christian comes into the congregation and doesn't know how to hide anything. Just throws everybody for a loop. They don't know what to do with him. Well, this guy, you know what they do to him? We need to teach you how to act around here. We need to be careful now. You need to dress this way, look this way, and say this thing, and do that thing, and look that. You need to, you know, hide the way you really are. Do you think it was that way in the first century? Walk in the light. Be honest with God and be honest with each other. Let it all hang out. I dare you. It would revolutionize this church if we quit acting, putting on the mask as if we're performing in a play. You see, walking in the light has nothing to hide. But how many of us wear fig leaves? Because we're afraid of what somebody else may see. Are you walking in the light? You being honest with everybody here? I mean, are you really open about your walk with God, with the pastor? Because that's the number one guy that most people hide things from sometimes, is the pastor. Folks, I dare you to let your guard down. It would revolutionize your Christian walk. I know most of you are looking at me like deer in headlights right now, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Here's what it says. If you claim you have this close walk with God, but you're hiding stuff, you're a liar. Oh, I'm sorry, that was loud. But it's the truth. Now, do you really want this or not? Do you really want revival? I mean, we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray for revival. Oh, God, send revival, but don't let anybody find out about this. Hey, folks, if somebody found out about it, that'd be the best thing in the world that could have ever happened to you. Because you wouldn't be hiding it anymore. Do you know why people don't like light? Because it reveals things. Folks, God reveals. The devil hides stuff. That's what he does. That's his specialty. Now quit hiding. You know, we've had times, haven't we? We've had services where the hiding went away for a little while. Where people actually were open and honest in confessing and dealing with things publicly. And in those kinds of services, you can feel the tension. It's as tight as a guitar string. Because what's happening is people that are in the darkness in the auditorium want out. Because there's light going on there. And God help them, it might get to them. And that's the last thing in the world that they want to throw down the toilet is 30 years of a good church reputation that they built up all these years and worked so hard to do it. I don't know where this came from. This was not in my notes. I don't have notes anyways. But well, number two. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, here's the second lie. And I don't know that there'd be anybody here that's fallen into this one because this is believing a lie. This is not knowing you've got something in the closet and hiding it. This is actually saying you have no closet. I mean, see how it says sin singular? It doesn't say plural, sins. It says sin singular. What this is actually, this is a person who's saying, I don't have a sinful nature anymore since I got saved, or at some point in my life, I got past it. I don't have a flesh. The Bible calls in Romans, I don't have a sinful nature. I just don't sin anymore. Now, is that you? Now, there are some denominations where I'd have to just camp right here and preach for a while, but I'm going to just sort of hit this and move on. But if that is you, the Bible says, here's what that belief is. If you say that's you, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. The fact is, till the day you die, sin dwells in you. I'm so sorry. Believe you me. I'm sorry for me too. I wish it wasn't there. It is. And it's not going away until the day you die or Christ returns. I wonder, because I haven't got there yet. I'm 40 years old. Is this the way that old people think? I'm just guessing. I don't know. I'm not 80. I'm not 70. I'm not even 60. Do they get to a place where they think they're beyond certain sins, I guess? I don't know. I just wonder. I'm just guessing here. Is there ever a time where you think, well, you know, I don't do that anymore. I could never do that. Or I don't know. Number 3, verse 10. Here's the third lie. We say that we have not sinned. We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, this isn't the idea I don't have a sinful nature. This isn't the idea that, you know, I'm hiding something. This is the idea that I do something and then I say, well, that's not sin. You ever done that? You ever had the Holy Spirit convict you of something and you sort of excuse it away? You know, like, well, that wasn't that bad, or, well, that's not really that, you know. And I just want to warn you right now. That kind of attitude will immediately take you out of the light. And if you're walking in darkness, you have no power and no ability to deal with the devil or your flesh. You see, it is very important you learn how to walk in the light. So let's move on to walking in the light. And here's the illustration that I've been promising some of you, and you wondered what it was. Hey, I got to do something kooky to keep your attention. You know what this is? Chris, do you know what this is? Yeah, very good. It's a kid toy. Okay, would you like to play with it? Okay. No, okay, all right, okay. Just curious there. I was talking about dogs earlier. Let's put it on dog. And would you help me? Would you pull that down right there? Very good. You did that very well. All right, we got a cow here. I know who I'm going to have pull this one, okay? Let's see here. Okay, can you pull that one for me? Ah. Now, when I was growing up, these things were about this big, and they had a string on them. Which, of course, is a choking hazard, so we don't do that anymore. All right, so, but, and this one's cool. This has got like a flip thing, and man, it's got questions. This is cool, you know? I mean, this is really, I was like playing with it earlier. Like, woo, okay, that's neat. It's called a CNC. CNC. And it's a really simple object. You see, you put the thing, and this is for my daughter when she gets a little older here. You put the arrow on the rooster, and you pull it. It says it's a rooster, and then it makes a rooster sound. Okay, it's very simple. See it, say it. And we're trying to teach the child, right, how to see an object and then say what the object is. It's really simple. Okay, did you know that you'll never forget 1 John 1 because of this illustration? Because now the two points are this, see and say. Ready? Verse number 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the one with another is not us and another believer, it's us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing, continual verb, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Here's how you walk in the light. First of all, you cannot be living in the three lies we dealt with. Okay, that's the negative. Look, if you're out there and you're hiding something, and you're saying, well, I can have my sin and still stay in fellowship with God. I can keep this buried where nobody will see it. And yet at the same time, I can walk it with God. You know, I'm going to really walk with the Lord, have the power of the Holy Spirit on me. And that's a lie. If you say, well, I don't have any sin at all. Well, okay, that's a lie. Well, if you excuse the little things. Folks, get a hold of this. Walking in the light is all about the little things. If you excuse them away, you're not walking in the light. Well, how do I walk in the light? Well, here's the way I describe it. I used to do a lot of what they called spelunking. I've gotten a little older now, and I don't feel so good about doing that. But I used to do what they call spelunking. Spelunking is a fancy word for crawling around in caves. Caves are pretty dark places. How many of you have ever been in a cave and they turn all the lights off? Okay. Uh-oh, there's my toy. A few of you. Okay, a few of you. Now, when they turn those lights off in a cave, it gets kind of dark. In fact, you put your hand up, can't see it. I mean, it's a really weird feeling. You've never been in darkness quite like that before. Well, folks, what happens when we get saved is that God, by His Holy Spirit, moves into us, into our spirit. And our heart is like a cave. It's our soul. And it's that place in us that God wants to reclaim for Himself. And so He begins to go spelunking with us. He takes us along. And he opens the cave up and he says, all right, you accepted me as your Savior, and I'm glad for that. Let's see what we can find in this heart of yours. And you know, the heart is deceitful. Above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the heart. So He alone knows what's in the cave. He alone can show you what's in the cave because He alone is, God is, light. You see, God's the light. And without Him, you can't go in the heart and see anything. So you walk in there with God, and you're walking into this cave, and lo and behold, He sees something. And He says, Stephen, do you see that right there? Now, the first time this ever happens, it's like, wow, I didn't know that was there. Well, that's kind of big. I mean, how did that get there? And I might, if I respond right, remember see and say, I will see it, first of all. I won't turn my head. And go, what? I don't see anything. You see anything? I didn't see. Did you say something? I don't see anything. Is there anything there? It looks kind of dark to me. Now, folks, that is the first step of walking in the light. How many Christians, when God begins to deal with them, play stupid? You ever play stupid? I do it all the time on my job, unfortunately. I really do. I mean, I'm a salesman. I have to walk into these places, and so many times, You know, every door says no soliciting. I don't care where you go. They don't mean it, though, most of the time. And so you have to play stupid. Like, I didn't see the sign that said no soliciting. Hi. You know, you walk in, you have to play stupid. Do you ever play stupid with God? Like, He goes, Stephen, hey, woohoo, over here, that direction. Do you see this? And if you continue to do this, well, I don't see anything. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see anything. Guess what? Then He's just going to get real quiet. Hey, God, woo. Hey, did you go somewhere? Hello? Boy, I'm feeling powerless all of a sudden. I'm feeling defeated. I just continue to trip today. What's wrong with me? And I go through the week, and it's like just thing after thing keeps happening. I don't know why, God. I used to walk in such victory, such power. What's happened to me? And if you get to that place where you're crying out like that, hey, Stephen. Come on back over here. You see me? Yeah, I see you. Come on. Yeah, let's try this one more time. What's that over there? Now, folks, it really is that simple. God wants to go closet cleaning. And I got the closet cleaning never ends in this life. I will never forget when revival broke at Harvest and a young lady that entered into it sat on the front pew. I will never forget this. A few weeks after I preached this very message, her sitting there saying to me, Pastor, I've dealt with my movies, I've dealt with my music. Does it ever end? She said that in front of everybody. No. Not in this life. And if you're not willing to accept what I just said, you will not walk in the light. You will not live in revival. Now, are you willing to Him go? Are you willing to go spelunking with God? Are you willing to go closet cleaning? Are you willing for Him to deal with everything, whether you want it in there or not? Or are you willing to do it? Here's what you got to do. Yes, Lord, I see that. Step one in walking in the light. Admit it. Come on, it's a piano. The thing's huge. How could you not see it? Well, if you got your eyes turned the other way, you won't. But if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, because, folks, the light's shining right here, and if you're going to walk in it, you got to get over here too. It happens in services where He begins to deal with something He's never dealt with in your heart before. It happens at home when your child says something to you and you get this little twinge and you realize there's something inside of you that needs to be dealt with. It happens through the power of the Holy Spirit's conviction. And if you don't like conviction, you will never walk in the light, because that's what it's all about. You know what the second step is? Well, see. Do you see the rooster, Stephen? I see the rooster. Then pull the knob. Then call it a duck. Well, right? I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? This one says C-O-W. Oh, it's got to be a pig. Sounded like a pig to me. That sounded like a pig to you, didn't it? Let's see what this sounds like. Man, that's got to be a dog. It's just got to be a dog. I know it's a dog. Lord, it's a dog. What? Okay, Stephen, I'm glad you see this over here. What is that? And if you call it by any other name than what it is, you're out of the light. You know what confession, the word, means? To say the same thing. To say the same thing as who? God. God calls this a piano. You going to call it an organ? Because it sounds better. Hey, what are you talking about? I don't understand, Stephen. What do you call looking at naked women on the internet, young man? What do you call that? You know, God calls that fornication. Is that what you call it? Young lady, what do you call it when you wear clothes that draw young men's eyes anywhere but your face? God calls that immodesty. What do you call it? What do you call it, dear lady, when you get on the telephone and pass on some information that somebody just happened to share with you about some unfortunate thing that has morally happened to somebody else? What do you call that? Do you call it sharing a prayer request? Or do you call that gossip? What do you call it when you take your preacher to task on the way home after Sunday morning church? Do you call that helping your preacher get better, or do you call it slander? I mean, what do you call complaining? What do you call lying? What do you call cheating? Do you call things what God calls them, or do you have your own name for them? Now, do you want to walk in the light or not? Stephen, what is this? Oh, God, it's a piano. You know, Stephen, I've been waiting years for you to say that. Now, we can deal with this now that you've called it what it is. And until you call it what it is, He'll never deal with it. Get a hold of that. Until you call your sin by its name. And this idea, by the way, of confessing your sins this way, I'm just going to tell you right now, oh God, forgive me for all my pianos in my heart. If you start dealing with sin in generic terms and God's going to give you generic power, and that's useless, by the way. You want to get specific power, start dealing with your sins specifically. Start calling them what they are. Start dealing with things as God brings them up. Here's what I'm talking about. Young people, this was the greatest help to me. Get a hold of this. Do you know what revival is? It is not sinless perfection. Because if it is, I could never do it. Neither could you. You know what revival is? It is walking in immediate confession. That's all. Get a hold of that. You deal with your sin the moment Jesus begins to speak about it. And I'm telling you, He will give you power immediately. You don't have to wait 10 years for it. Folks, staying in revival is simply confession and faith. Faith for what? If we confess our sins, do you believe this? He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I finish with this. Do you have a clean heart tonight? Do you know what that is? Oh, there's nothing like it. Do you know what it is to have a clean heart? That's just joy. Your conscience doesn't bother you when you go to sleep. There's not this nagging guilt laying over you. Now, do you believe if you see what God says you're supposed to see and say what you're supposed to say about it, that God will, through the blood of Jesus, forgive you? That means to dismiss it, to release you from it. That He will release you from your sin, but more than that, He will clean you from it. Folks, it's not enough just to forgive your daughter when she falls in the mud. You better give her a bath and give her new clothes. And that's what God does when you come to Him. He doesn't leave you all dirty and ugly looking. He actually cleans your heart, and Satan will attack you on this very point. He will say, no, God didn't forgive you. And if God ever, if the Satan ever brings up anything from the past that you have confessed and dealt with, you need to point into this verse, quote it, and say, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me from all sin. Get behind me, Satan. Now let me ask you, are you walking in the light? I didn't say, did you sin yesterday? You know, really, all I'm asking, is there unconfessed sin in your life that you haven't dealt with time and time and time again, though the Spirit of God has fingered it in your heart and said, would you look over here and would you call that what it is finally? I've been trying to get you to deal with that for years. Would you finally admit it? It doesn't matter that it's little. It doesn't matter that other people do it and think it's okay. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks but the Holy Spirit. Now, are you willing to yield to Him and Him alone? And if you are, you could walk in the light. And I'm telling you what. When you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God. And when you experience fellowship with God, you have fullness of joy. And when you have fullness of joy, people get saved. And that's the formula. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the time we've been able to spend in Your Word. And Lord, I do pray that tonight Your Spirit would apply this message according to Your will. You know where every one of us are. You know where I'm at. And Lord, You know especially those who have never trusted in Jesus alone. I pray, Father, that You would lift up Jesus now and that You draw all men to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not going to have a belabored invitation, but I would invite you to this. You know, earlier in the message, I took the time to ask some of you that if you did not know for sure if you died that you would go to heaven, that you'd raise your hand. And I've just prayed for you right now that you would be drawn to Jesus. There may be some of you that you did not raise your hand. Let me give you a Bible verse. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time." If Jesus was standing here right now in this auditorium and you asked Him, "When should I accept you as my Savior?" what do you think He would say? I believe, according to the Bible, that Jesus would say, "Right now." You know, you're not guaranteed another moment. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It appears a little while and vanishes away. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. The fact of the matter is, God wants you to respond now, not tomorrow. And you need to take the lie of Satan, which says you can wait. And you can do it tomorrow or the next day. And you need to say, "You know what? That's a lie. God has spoken to me tonight. I need to respond to Him tonight." There may be Christians and there's something that you've been hiding. There's something that you need to confess not only to God, but to other people. I encourage you. Hey, if it's a piano, call it a piano. If it's a pig, call it a pig. Don't call it anything else. There's freedom in Jesus, but only when you say the same thing He does. Let's stand.